Continue on our study here in spiritual warfare. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your love and your grace and mercy towards us. We're thankful for this time that we're able to have. And Lord, we're just grateful as we continue to seek you and your truth, continue to be desiring to be conformed to your image. That truth comes out of us. And Lord, we all desire for our flesh to continue to not influence us, and that different thoughts to influence us, different imaginations and disputings. And Lord, it's just amazing when you're focused on a spiritual reality, how much it affects your daily walk and your behavior. And Lord, we ask that you continue to guide and direct us in the study, that you may get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. So, last week, I think we went over the origin of spiritual warfare, where it starts, where it came from, and we understood it came from Satan, Lucifer in heaven, and nothing stopped, nothing's changed. He's been influencing people in their thought process, in their mind for, you know, thousands upon thousands of years through lies and deceit and through different things. And so we're going to continue kind of on that theme, where we're going to understand spiritual warfare. And we're going to kind of understand, try to grasp it, you know, in reality in our minds. You know, because, how do I explain this? We don't have physical locks in our brain, right? There's nothing physically, there's no physical door holding truth back, right? It's invisible. It's ignorance on some things. It's not wanting to believe truth at times. How I was raised, how I was influenced. So there's thoughts and ideas and knowledge that can block us from going forward. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's invisible. It's something that I'm holding on to. And that's the part of self that needs to die. That, what I think on the subject, what I believe. A lot of times we look at the easy, when we read our Bibles, many times we can get caught up, not we, but just believers in general, can get caught up on the physical things that Paul or Peter is saying to change, right? You know, wrath, anger, malice, envy, strife, covetousness. And that is true. But you got to remember, he's breaking it down to the littlest things. And as we're going over on Tuesday, he's getting them focused spiritually in their heart. And then this is what should happen later in our behavior. So it's never behavior focused. It's always spiritual focused. And he's trying to help them unlock those things that they already have a presupposition, an idea of what they think it is, and they're living out their idea. And when I live out my idea or what I think and my knowledge, then these invisible doors in our brain are locked to actually living out the fulfilled life in Christ. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And we'll go into that today. Yep. Okay, so I won't labor too much into this, but again, just to recap, we understand where it's from. We went through Lucifer and Ezekiel and Isaiah on how his beauty was so glorious and magnificent, and he said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to ascend my throne above God's throne. And of course, it's not going to happen. I mean, he was a created cherub, a created four-winged angel, and he had everything given to him. He was perfect in every way, shape, or form, until iniquity was found in his heart. So then after the very first sin was committed, right, by Lucifer, and a lot of times our brains, again, go to Adam and Eve, so we've got to change that, right? We've got to change that thought process. Adam and Eve, sin wasn't the first one. It was Lucifer. And Lucifer did tempt Adam and Eve, correct? He did tempt Adam and Eve. Now, after that temptation, Well, let's back up. Is temptation a sin? No, and that's one of the biggest barriers we got to help believers with. Being tempted is not sinful. You can't stop temptation. It's going to happen. It's going to come. That's the area, that's the spiritual warfare that's coming. So when I understand what temptation is and what sin is, and I understand how they're not even close to the same thing. Temptation is the tool used by the world, flesh, and devil to get me to sin, right? I can be tempted all day long and not sin. That's the goal, right? That's what we want to achieve. And no more weak stuff of saying, well, you know, I'm gonna sin. No, you better not. You can't have that mindset. Right? Exactly. And he was sinless, correct? Exactly. So after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to mankind? What happened to man? Is that true? In what way? In what way? Yes, good, Jan. Yeah. So they could still talk to God, right? Right? They talked to God. They could still walk with God. They did. Yes, good. See, we have a lot of language and a lot of terminology and a lot of propositional knowing on, you know, well, man from now on was separated from God. Well, what does that mean? And I'm glad you're being specific with, yeah, they're cursed out of the garden now. Beautiful. Good job. That's perfect. What else? What else happened to mankind? They saw their nakedness, right? Yes, exactly. And what was provided for them? Clothing, right? Yeah, so they recognized that. They understood that. Excellent. Good. What else? Death, right? Death. And this is where it gets interesting. This is what's going to come into our study in Romans, because I have a different view of Romans 3. And I'm going to really slow down today and explain what I think it's saying. And it goes against all your commentaries, I'm guessing, but allow me to show why I believe what I believe. So, when God created man and he breathed into them the breath of life, in Genesis chapter 4, that's what it explains there, man became a living soul, right? A living being. Now, we use the term, mankind died spiritually. Was the spirit ever required when Adam and Eve were created? I don't think so. I don't think so. Go ahead, Dave. Right. Yes. Not as intimate, maybe?
Yeah. Yeah. The relationship changed, and now we have this element of pride, we have this element of shame, we have this element, yeah. All these different elements that we didn't have breaking this apart with ourselves. And now we have all these things that are all these little obstacles. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And I'm glad we're going this direction. And we're thinking for ourselves, right? We're thinking. That's what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to think for yourself. And you look at what the scriptures say. So when man sinned, the spirit never left man because the spirit was never in man. It wasn't required at that time. You know, in our time, it's required to be righteous with God, correct? To have righteousness of God, we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit in us. So what happened also, and everything you guys said were right, and I'm glad that you guys, you know, are thinking this way, is death happened, correct? even those that we're going to see, there were a lot of righteous men in the Old Testament. When a righteous person died, they're living by faith, right? And they go to Abraham's bosom. So a part of life isn't necessarily, everyone's going to live forever. Everyone has eternal life. In our language, it just depends on where it's going to be at, right? So biblically, though, if you want to get to the nitty-gritty, eternal life is with Jesus and the resurrection. Those are linked together, eternal life and resurrection. So like those in Abraham's bosom, the center of the earth, they were comforted, things were fine. They all walked by faith and living for the, for God and with the information that they were given. So things were going well with those that lived by faith and had their behavior reflect that, correct? Go ahead, John. It is. Correct. Absolutely. Good job. Yes. So mankind still dies, right? So even just because Christ died and rose again, does mankind still die? Yes. That's part of the curse, right? That God's not going to reverse. No, everyone's going to die. But the hope that we preach is eternal life, and that's linked with Jesus. Okay? Yes. Yes. So the body always dies, right? Exactly. Yes. Yes. So let's look at our created being. All right? So are we doing good so far? Everyone kind of tracking? Okay. Yes. True. Yeah, there are some certain circumstances, absolutely. Yes, right, right. Yeah, right. Or the rapture, right? We believe pre-trib, so yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
This is going to go off on a tangent.
No, go ahead.
But so at creation, the Spirit was there. He was covering the earth, Jesus was there. So what... Let's say a new believer, you say that, the Spirit wasn't necessary at that time because it's pointing to Jesus. Is that the way you explain it to them? Because they'd say, well, where did Jesus and the Spirit go?
So, at creation, where did Jesus and the Spirit go?
Not go, but like at death, at sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, the Spirit was not required for... So I think an unbeliever, when they finally understand that the Holy Spirit and Jesus were at creation, my question would be, where did they go? How would you answer that question?
They were always there, because in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness."
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So I'm going to guess that for that
Right, yeah, and actually the Holy Spirit is recognized a little bit in the Old Testament, especially under the law, but not like how we would refer to him. Yeah, yes, right. And to go on a further tangent before I explain this, yeah, so let's step back for a second also. Let's just stay under the law, 1,500 years. The people believed in a resurrection. No one's asking about eternal life. That question in the Old Testament didn't get answered until a man asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" So we don't have anything recorded in the Old Testament scriptures where no one's going to the prophets, no one's going to King Solomon, no one's going to Moses, no one's going to these people saying, hey, talk to me about eternal life. Like, that's not on their mind. Like, now it's on our mind, right? Everyone talks about eternal life in some way, shape, or form. But that wasn't a talking point back in the Old Testament, back under the law. We don't see that language in the Old Testament until the Gospels, and it's like when Christ is in his ministry. It's something to think about, right? So they believed in the resurrection, the Pharisees, but there's not a whole lot of asking about eternal life. It's just kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah, so Genesis 9 will be a lot clearer picture, because now, you know, everyone from, you know, Adam and Eve all the way to Noah's family, they all died. So you have Noah and his family, and then Genesis 9 explains what God wants from mankind moving forward. And they all know it. They offer a sacrifice to him. They all heard it. They go, yes, God. So from there on, you know, this is where we get Romans 1 also. They do know about God, and people do have a choice to live for God. Creation shows there's a God and a deity, and to have our behavior reflect that. Yes, you're right. And we'll look at a lot of those terms in the 11 o'clock hour when we go through Romans 3. Yes. Yes. See, that's where it gets interesting, is it's not really, the scriptures don't really mention it a whole lot. They believe in a resurrection. So even when, in the Old Testament, when Christ talks to Martha about Lazarus dying, she says, I believe I'll see him in the resurrection. So there's something there. They know there's an afterlife where they're going to be with their family and friends. They know that. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, do you believe this? And she says, I believe the Son of God. I mean, so it's interesting how they view it in that context with where they're at. Yeah, we do have Abraham's bosom. So we have Luke 16 that gives an account of what happened when Lazarus did die. Or, I mean, not Lazarus, I'm sorry. It's a rich man, when a rich man died. Yeah, that's true too. Mm-hmm. Yep, so the language is changing, and the view of everlasting life is changing. So in the law, they believe in the resurrection, that they're going to live. You know, I can't prove this. This is just me speaking at a turn. You know, they have millennium on their mind. I think they have something futuristic happening, you know, on Earth. That's just me. I can't prove that. But they do believe in the resurrection. I mean, it's clear. But it's not in the sense of eternal life, you know, living with God forever in heaven. And that view isn't clear and focused as it is now. I think that's a talking point and a teaching point that Christ gave Paul, you know, when Paul's now the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the truth he's preaching moving forward. That's cool, huh? I know. It's a good rabbit trail. Right. Yeah, I don't know. It's fun to study out, though, huh? Okay, so you guys know I like this graph. I like this little way of explaining things, this little circle to show what happens to mankind. Now, our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. Okay, this is where we get Galatians 5. The flesh comes through here. So just think of Galatians 5. Okay. Now, any questions so far? You guys have seen this enough to kind of know where I'm going. Now, the spirit of a person is void. It needs to be quickened, Ephesians says. There's nothing there. Okay? Now, when a person is born and they're growing and they're living, in their mind, will, and emotions, as a child, they're learning about self, me. So how I raise a child, they're not thinking, oh, this is you. It's self-centered, okay, as a child. It's innocent. It's ignorant and innocent. It's good. But they think their environment is controlling and dictating me. I'm this way. Okay? They're not thinking to themselves at age 6, I'm going to think this way because of how I'm raised. You know, when they think, let's do something relative to now. Okay? I wore a Trump shirt to a football practice. And everyone's all for Trump. They have no idea who Trump is, right? These 10-year-old kids, 8-year-old kids. But why are they telling me that they like Trump? Because their parents told them. They don't know who he is. They don't know anything about him. But they're saying, hey, I like your shirt. I like Trump. Do you know him? No. Have you met him? No. What do you know about him? Nothing. But it's what they've been taught. I like him because my parents like him. Now think about that on everything day in and day out as they're being raised. Their mind, will, and emotions. It's all coming to the soul, right? All coming through here. Okay, it's self-centered. Okay, now, here's what can happen. As things happen in my mind, will, and emotions, it can affect my body, right? If I worry, what can happen to my body? What about anxiety? Right. Why am I on high blood pressure medicine? Is it because I need it physically? Technically, no. What's happening? Right. That's all happening in our soul, right? We have anxiety, we have fear, we have worry, we have doubt, we have, I mean, what other words can we use? Yep, so happiness comes from happenings, and that's in the soul. Yes. Now. Yep, fear, yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. What else, what is seen coming out from the soul? Okay, so when I have these things in my mind, this is where we have anger. What else? Wrath, malice. Okay, all the things that are in Galatians 5, that are in Colossians 3. Okay, all these things come out. So they're attacking me from outward in. I rationalize, and then it comes out. Okay. Now, an unsaved person, this is the state they live in. Okay? In this state, people can live for God. And I'll prove that in the Old Testament. But moving forward, to come back to our theme on spiritual warfare, to a believer, we have salvation. Right? Our spirit is quickened. We have assurance. We have comfort, we have peace, we have security, we have joy, everything else that's involved with If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, good. Yeah, hope. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yep. We have hope, right? Now, what? Love, absolutely. Love is seen in action. Love is not an emotion, right? So, we have things working for our benefit, right? God's love is seen in action, doing something for me. Okay? Now, when a person gets saved, this is why we see a lot of saved people living certain lifestyles. Because they are still what? Self-centered. Self-centered. They haven't mastered what's over here yet. They don't understand what's happening in their spirit. They don't know what's been given to them. So when I'm reading the New Testament, this is why I say out of the Old Testament when I'm discipling someone. Go into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because Paul is laying out who I have in me, what my position is, the blessings I receive with being saved. All right? So he starts real foundational, real basic, okay? And so people are still saved. They have everything. They're not going to ask for more love. They're not going to ask for more peace. They're not going to ask for more comfort. It's maxed out. What needs to change? Our focus, right? We need to get, and this is where Christ is, so we need to get this Christ in here to now where we're Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Now, this area here is to God, and what we have under God is His Word. This is why the Word of God is so important. Okay? This is why the Word of God is so important. As I know about these two are kind of going at it, right? I'm learning, the Holy Spirit's teaching me. We want to start, as we grow, bleeding over from the Spirit into my soul. That's the process that we want to start seeing. I'm spirit controlled, no more soul controlled, no more personality controlled. I want the Holy Spirit's personality to now influence me. Any questions so far? I got to start developing this, work out my own salvation. This is on me, okay, to learn about this, to study this out on my own, not here. You don't learn this here. You learn this on your own. And God will allow... Okay, God will allow special circumstances for me. Through my soul to now, yes, to shape and grow me. Okay, yep, circumstances. God will allow people. God will allow circumstances. God will allow news. God will allow something through my soul. He wants me to go to Him. That's their soul. Mm-hmm.
That's their
soul.
Yep.
But
it's just two pieces, not three pieces.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They're not affected. For example, so if someone, let's say they're a saintness or something like that, there's still that soul that they don't have anything that fills that area from the negative base.
Right. Yes, that's...
And I think that's hard for me to understand.
John, this is a good point, because if you read the New Testament, that's exactly what Paul is teaching them. Mm-hmm. So, right. As a mature believer, what tends to happen is they know what to do. So they sin less. So they should be an ambassador. They, like when Paul says, hey, follow those who look like me, you know, because they're living like me. Oh, yeah. Not, you know, there's something different about them that a believer knows, not an unbeliever. That something different should never be from an unbeliever. We don't care about them. You know, we care about the Lord. We want to change because God desires us to, not to have an unbeliever say there's something different about them. I'm not even thinking about the unbeliever. I'm thinking about my Savior and other believers. So, we're good so far? Satan attacks. Through your soul. Through your mind. Well, that's where he attacks, okay? This is his area. He can't touch this. Go for it, brother. Right. Yes. Absolutely. So, Satan attacks through our soul, our emotions, in several ways. Several ways. First John tells us all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? That's what's in the world, right? I got 10 minutes. I'll go ahead and do it. If you haven't had your fill of graphs yet, I'll give you another one. So, now this is just lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan will influence us. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, the love of it. Okay? My time spent on work to spend money on what? Why do I work? Why do I work? What was that? Care for my family? Right. You see those answers? Technically they're not wrong, but you are cursed to work. Why do women have pain in childbirth? Cursed. You know that going in, but you still want a family, right? Absolutely. We know it's part of it. Okay, we know it's part of it. I have to provide, and you should. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, I think it's in Titus? I'm drawing a blank. You guys can maybe help me out, but if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's as worse as an infidel. That's part of the curse, right? But what am I providing? Technically, it's only food and shelter. Anything outside of that really is a bonus, right? But many people get lost, many believers get lost in more money, which means more time spent at work, which means maybe uprooting my family and going somewhere else. Why? For more money. Do I need more money? No, but I want it. Why? Why do you want more money? Right, see? So we want more things, right? Which means more time away. Those things aren't bad, are they? They're not bad and sinful in and of themselves. But that's the trickery of Satan, is he wants to get you to start loving those things more. It's amazing, you know, people have no problem going into debt, have no problem at all spending, debt on this, debt on that. And I don't consider a mortgage debt. But then when you say, hey, you know, could you maybe tithe 10%? Wait, what? Yeah, could you get 10%? Can you? Do you have a hard time giving God money? I'm talking about believers in general, right? It's It's dangerous when a believer has a hard time giving God money, especially when they compare it to what they're spending on themselves. Right? Now, this isn't meant to be like put anybody down. I'm just trying to be like give us some HD vision here and how subtle Satan works. Okay, how spiritual warfare works. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, so love of money is one. That was just free. Okay, eyes. What item has caught my eyes? What do I keep looking to? Okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I'm going out of order here, but eyes. What keeps catching my vision? Like what do I keep looking at? Okay, is it that shiny new tour? Am I working for something new, something that I don't really need? But man, it's consumed me because I like how it looks. Okay, my eyes are fixed on something. My eyes fixed on something, the influences me to follow that and spend time on that. Okay, what are my eyes fixed on? The news? Am I allowing, are my eyes fixed on politics to where that's consuming my conversations? Because it shouldn't. But if my eyes are fixed on that, I am going to regurgitate what I'm fixed on. Why are my eyes like that? Why are my eyes attracted to that? Why? Because many times it takes the pressure off of me. And as subtle as this sounds, when I'm fixed on bad news, it helps me feel better about myself. I feel bad watching that. I feel bad looking at that. I feel bad consuming with that. But boy, it helps relieve me of how bad I feel towards, you know, feeling guilty about this area of my life. Happens so subtle, doesn't it? Right. Yeah. Or I know the things I should be doing, and this helps me not to be focused on that. Okay, so lust of the eyes. What's caught my eyes? What do I keep looking to? All right, lust of the flesh. Okay, we have that there in Galatians with anger, wrath, malice, hatred. We see all that comes out, all the sinful lying, stealing, cheating, you know, covetousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, all those things. Okay, that's the flesh. That's something being coming at me from the outside. Okay. It's going to go to that section, and it knows what vein to take where I could be potentially weak at. Satan does not care how weak you are. He's not going to be like, oh, I'll start here so you know it's me, and you can easily defend me and fight me off. No, he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care. He wants to destroy you. He takes pleasure in how bad he can destroy you and using you to destroy someone else. He loves that. So he'll find it. He'll wiggle his way in there and influence that part of the flesh. Any questions on that? These two parts so far? Okay. Last one's pride. Thinking of only what profits me. Okay, anything that brings pleasure to me at the neglect of God, family, or thinking I deserve something. Pride. Thus we see Satan do that, right? Lucifer did that. Me. When you think more highly of yourself, to where you have bad feelings towards someone else because of your thought of you, and what they're not doing to you, or for you, or about you. I see this a lot in the military. The military is full of this. They want to be recognized for everything they do, and it's like, isn't that just your duty? Like, do you need to be praised for every little thing that you do? I mean, holy smokes, man. Like, just be quiet about it and just do your duty. You know? We see a lot of that. What profits me? We see that in the world, right? In jobs. You know, we see this a lot right now with not wanting to work. No, you do this for me. Why? Because I'm this. I'm this color, or I'm that color, or I'm this, or I'm that. Who cares? Pride, right? People have pride in poverty. People have pride that they don't know how to read, write, like, you know, because now they can, you know, neglect with no responsibility. You do it for me because. This is, you know, comes in so many different shapes and fashions and different ways, right? But it's what's the biggest thing is me. Me, myself, and I. And my view of me, how highly I think of myself, that neglecting everything else. That's what we see here. Okay, that's the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, that's one area Satan's going to come in through your emotions, through your will, through your soul, to influence you to neglect your spirit. Okay, so he's going to do that to try and get you to bail out on him. Bail out. No, you take care of it. You handle it. You deserve. Who do they think that they are? You, right? We got to watch out for that. It's happening all day. That's why you're tired. That's why the biggest things on your mind, the things that you go, man, I just don't have time for, and it's always, not always, it's usually spiritual things. I just don't have time for God. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Because that's where I'm being attacked. It wants to pull me away. My flesh, the world. So, just real quick, I'll just give you one verse. What's the answer? Romans 12:2, let's go there. It's kind of went a different direction, but praise the Lord. Romans 12:2. What's the answer? Tells us. Yep, exactly. Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Moving forward, what's going to happen? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's the answer? What do I do? Well, Romans 12:2 says to not be conformed to the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. How do I do that? Be renewed in my mind. That's what people need. That's what we all need. That's what we disciple people to do. The problem is self. The problem is temptation. So I need to focus on the answer, and it's not in Proverbs or Psalms. That's not going to renew you. It's not in the law. All those good. Yes. Should people learn those? Absolutely. But not right now. We need Romans 12:2 first. Any questions? No? Yes, it's your focus. Right. Yep, exactly. And feel free to do your own renditions of these graphs. These are just how I do it. It's very elementary, as you can see. But it gets the point across. Feel free to develop these better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your truth. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have victory in Christ. And I know I didn't go over it today, Lord, but there's a whole section on just our position. Victory over death, over darkness, over principalities, over powers. And we're so thankful that we don't have to live in that soul realm and be consumed with all that stuff of the flesh. We can live a Christ-honoring, victorious Christian life, and we're so thankful for that. Allow these truths to sink into our hearts and minds and give us discernment. Let it change our behavior for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.